Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just welcome you here today. We welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to hear your voice. Speak to us, Lord.
Speak.
Give us ears to hear so that we don't miss what you're saying. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited, and often I am when I start a new series, because typically I've already prepared the next 3 or 4 weeks, and usually I'm wanting to share what I've already got in week 3 or 4. It's like, oh, this is exciting, and I got to keep myself from going there as we go along, and it's always my wish, desire that all of you get as excited about God's word as I am.
Amen.
And it just excites me. It's something there's almost nothing that I enjoy more. I just love spending time in God's word. And for me, it's just about impossible. Okay, I've been doing this for a lot of years. We were actually talking out in the hallway, the entryway out there, and it's like, Ralph said, I never stop getting something. And I don't either, and I hope you don't either. Just keep going there, and God will just keep showing you things. We're going to start a series, and I'm going to give you a title for today, and yet you won't understand it until we get to the end of today's teaching, okay? And because there I'll explain why the title is what it is. And what God had me put as the title for today's teaching is the setting in which the forest was planted. The setting in which the forest was planted. God is having me do something completely different. He's going to have me share in a way that I've never shared before. I am a man who likes looking at the details. In fact, usually I start by looking at the details. And in spending time of preparation for what God would have me share, he said, don't do that. I want you to start looking at a broad picture. And what I got in my spirit is that in doing so, once you get to the fine details, you're going to understand them better than you ever have before. And you're going to see things that you've never seen before, even though you've been there, because you are looking at it based on the whole picture. How many of you ever heard the saying that you can't see the forest because of the trees? Well, that's kind of where my analogy is coming from. It's a takeoff from theirs, and it's not mine. Actually, God just gave it to me. Share it like this and give them the analogy. You know, Jesus often spoke in analogies. He would say, this is like this. Well, that's what we're going to be doing as we go through this next 8 weeks. And we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, except for today. Today, we are going to be spending all of our time in Acts chapter 16. Because Acts chapter 16 is where the forest is planted. And by that, I mean the church of Philippians. Okay? This is where the planting happens. This is the starting of the church in Philippians, and is found in Acts chapter 16. So, today we are going to look at a broad overview of the setting and background of the people of Philippians at the time that Paul would have arrived there the first time, him and those who were with him. Because, as you know, oftentimes the setting, the environment, the people that are around you, the culture, what's going on, shapes the individuals that are there. Okay? Just like today. It's part of why God tells us that we are to separate from the world. Because we're not to allow the world to shape us. It is he who's to shape us, and then we change the world. But in general, when you have a society or a culture where Jesus hasn't been introduced, then it's the culture that shapes the people there. And so God wanted me to share some things. And oftentimes when I'm sharing the word of God, I try to put as much of this in me so that I'm not looking through notes all the time. But today it's about what I will call more temporal facts. And so I'll spend more time looking at my notes than normal. They're not things that I'm going to commit to memory and remember the rest of my life. But what I want you to catch is just the overall picture And as we go through this, that will help you understand better what it is we're talking about when we see something in the Word. So some background information. Before Paul's first visit to Philippi, first of all, the geographic location and its importance. The city of Philippi is what would be located now kind of in northeastern Greece, if you were to look at a map today. That's where you would find it. The city of Philippi is in kind of Macedonia of those days, because if you'll remember, and we're going to look at it later in Acts, they get a dream vision saying, hey, go to Macedonia. They're waiting to hear the word there. There's someone waiting for you. So in those days, it was Macedonia. Right now, if you were to look at it, it's kind of northeastern Greece. Now, it was founded by, and this one I know I'm not going to get the pronunciation right, so I'll spell it for you. C-R-E-N-I-D-E-S. Crenides, Crenides, whatever. Settlers from Thasos in 360 B.C. And I say that for a reason. This city is just not some new city. It's been around for a long time before Paul arrives. Think about it, 360 years, and now we're roughly 60 A.D. when, you know, Paul arrives, ballpark, or maybe 50 A.D. So it's over 400 years old, okay? So this city's been around a long time. Philip of Macedonia then came in 356 B.C., and conquered the city from those who originally found it. And of course, that's how it gets its name, Philippi, because Philip came in, Philip II of Macedonia came in and conquered it. The city was located in what today, like I said, would be northeastern Greek. It's a mountainous area. But with that being said, oftentimes, if you go into mountains, you don't find much going on because it's mountains, trees, whatever. It's great just getting away. In other words, you're trying to get away from everyone. You go into the mountains. But this is the setting for this city because within this mountainous portion, Philippi was located, and it was located on two rivers, which is very important back in those days because, once again, it gave you ability to ship and reach broad regions. But it also, so it had a port right near it too, once again, to get the goods out. And it was also located on, and I don't know if any of you would remember this from history. I don't know if I would call it a privilege or something just because it filled up space in my, so I didn't have to take another study hall in school, which I tried to avoid. I hated study halls, just sitting there doing nothing. We had the ability in our school to take Latin in eighth grade. And so I learned a little bit of Latin and a little bit about the Roman culture, because that's what, you know, they were using initially before it went to being Greek, once they conquered the Greeks and developed their language or started using their language. But so in Latin, though, I remember even talking about this. There was what was known as the Via Ignatia or Ignatia Highway. And this was like the main highway that went, it'd be like Interstate 80 running from New York City to San Francisco. Okay, it was the highway to cover broad distances in the Roman Empire. And it ran through Philippi. So it had a port with these rivers. It had this major, for them, this was a major thoroughfare in their days. Okay, this is the highway and it runs through Philippi, and which gave it access to the whole Roman Empire. Okay, it also had, even though it was in the mountains, it was a great agricultural area. So it was producing goods that it needed to get to market, but there was also gold and gems in those mountains. And so once again, there were things there that the rest of the world desired. And so it was both a strategic and a wealthy city. So let's keep that in mind as we're, if you start thinking back, okay, what's this city like that Paul's writing to? And what were the people living with at that time? So there was a battle for Philippi in 42 BC. And that's when, and this is an important thing to remember, I didn't realize this in looking this study. It helped me understand something more clear. about the events that we'll read in Acts. There was a battle for Philippi in 42 BC, and after that battle, it became a colony of Rome. So the city's existed since 360, 364 BC, but it wasn't until 42 BC that it became a colony of Rome. That word colony is very important. It's how it's translated for us. That's what we would understand it as. But this is also important. When you read Acts 16, 12, it says, and from there, so you can go to Acts 16 because we're going to be there the rest of the day in and out of it. That's the only book that we're going to be in today. We're going to stay right there. Acts 16, 12 says, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, and it says a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. We're going to look at that some more. But that word colony was what would be in the Roman language known as an ius italicum. That meant it was the highest privilege attainable by a Roman provincial municipality. It set it apart from all the other areas that Rome had conquered, was ruling over. And because it was a colony, this is some of the things that was afforded to the people who lived there. The colonists in Philippi could buy, own, or transfer property. That wasn't the case unless you were from Rome and went out to these places, but the people in Philippi could buy, own, and transfer property. They maintained the right to civil lawsuits. They were also exempt from things like the poll tax and the land tax that all of the other places that Rome took over was enforcing upon the people. But because they were recognized as a colony, they didn't have to do those things. They were considered as free men of Rome if you lived in Philippi. These were considered the free men, and not necessarily under the rule. They were under the governance, but they were free according to Rome. Okay? Some just important things that if you'll think about what you read and are hearing, that can make the picture clearer. Okay? At Paul's time of his first visit there, the city was estimated at about 15,000 people. And we go, well, that's not much. I mean, if you think about York, it's maybe 50,000 people. Lancaster, 60,000 people. This is only 15,000 people. But in that day, 15,000 people was a lot. This was a big city in their time, okay? Now, want to look next at the religious setting. We've talked a little bit about the geographical and the importance of the area, but let's think about the religious setting now. In many of Paul's letters, when he went to these different cities, there was often a significant portion of Jews already living there. Okay? It's not the case here. This is one that stands out as being completely different from the others. His first trip there, and this is what's really interesting, and you can get this. How many of you have heard of the Mishnah? I've heard it. Could I tell you? Before doing this little study, could I tell you what it was and what it was about? But the Mishnah is actually what the Jews would use, and specifically the Sanhedrin, to kind of have their sayings in. Things that were to them considered as known truths. And in the Mishnah, it explains that where there were Jews living and the Torah was studied, according to the Mishnah, there needed to be 10 households in order for there to be a synagogue. There was no synagogue when Paul arrived. So you could posit or possibly take from this. Do we know this for sure? But everyone that I looked at kind of gave this as the suggestion that there probably wasn't enough Jews there to establish a synagogue, that there was actually less than 10 families. As the reason why there wasn't a synagogue. It's as from my reading, the most plausible explanation. Can we say that's true? Or are we going to make a doctrine out of it and say this is it? No. But it is a very good explanation for why there's no synagogue for those few Jews that are there to go and worship in. Okay? So we're going to look at now. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in Acts, as I said. And first, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And I'll read that. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, I had to pause there because God just showed me something, and because he did, I felt led to share it with you. To me, when I read this, I started thinking back to my own life. I like kind of when the Holy Spirit gives me what I will call spiritual trails. I don't call them rabbit trails. If they're not a rabbit trail where you run around in circles and not getting anywhere, when it's the Holy Spirit, he's leading you to look at something. So it's a good thing. So as I was preparing this, I had this spirit trail. And I started thinking back to the number of times that God stopped me from doing something before he then had me do what he wanted me to do. Okay? Sometimes you can do simultaneously. You can keep doing something, and then God reintroduces something else into your life. But because of the way this happened, the Holy Spirit stopped them. They were committed to going here, and it doesn't say how, but they were stopped. They couldn't go where they felt and wanted to go. But what you'll see as we continue reading, he doesn't just stop you and say, okay, now just sit there and do nothing the rest of your life. Okay? And that's what I found with my life. When he stops me, it usually doesn't take very long till he goes, here's why I stopped you. Okay? That wasn't what I wanted you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Okay? So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there it is. They stopped him from going to Asia and where they had in mind to go. And then they have a vision from God. And God shows them that they need to go to this area of Macedonia. So it's they then feel they are to go, so they go to Philippi, and what's interesting to see is it's not really clear how long Paul and those who were with him the very first visit to Philippi stayed. However, we're going to look at a few things that might give us some general idea of what happened. In Acts 16:12, we just finished in 10, jump down to 12, it says that, and we were staying in that city for some days. That's what the King James Version works. Now, you could think of just looking at that going for some days. Well, maybe it was 3 or 4 days because that's some days. However, the King James Version translates this much more clearly as to what the Greek word says. And the King James Version of this says, and we were in that city abiding. Now, you have to understand what the word abiding means. The Greek word there is diatribe or diatrobo, which is the base word for another word, which means to wear through over time. So how long does it take for something to wear through? You know, over time, if we think of, say, clothing today or whatever. So it gives you the idea that these for some days was more than 3 or 4 days. This is the word they use to wear through over time, or in other words, it means to remain or to tarry for a while. Now, we don't know how long that for a while was, but we get an indication from all of the things that happen while they're there. You could look at it and go, well, you could do that in a day and maybe that in a day and that in a day. But once again, when you tie all the events together with this statement, it probably didn't happen just like this. They were there for a while. So we're going to look at some of the things that happened while they were there on this first visit. And I, once again, I'm sure you've all read this before. But what I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit is that when you go back and look at this, you're going to see some things you didn't see before. The same way with the book of Philippians when we get there. Finding no synagogue, because that's what they found when they got there. We're going to read that here shortly. Paul and Luke, who was with him, went to a river, and there's a reason for this. Because that's the most logical place to find Jewish worshipers if there is no synagogue. Why? Because that's because of their purity laws, okay? And it was the norm for communities that didn't have a synagogue. They had to be there, so they would meet there for purity reasons and their laws. There they met Lydia. Now, this I didn't know, hadn't read before. It's just a little side note. It was more than likely that Lydia was a Gentile who had converted to become a Jew, because Lydia was a Gentile name. Okay? Back in those days, Lydia wouldn't have been a common Jewish name. It would have been a common Gentile name. So, once again, is that going to be a doctrine that we're going to preach? But it is a very good possibility that she had converted. Okay? And Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Let's read that. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, what's also interesting is it wasn't unheard of that a woman would own a business in these days, but it was fairly uncommon. It wasn't like this was just normal. So she was a lady of maybe significant or importance, because this is a little bit rare, okay, in those days. It happened. It's not like that this would have never happened and she would have been the only one, but it was quite uncommon. So, and she ran her own business in the Roman Empire and throughout the Roman Empire. This may have been where, once again, she was from Thyatira. She's there worshiping at the river in Philippi. But the way it reads is that she would have used this as her port, her shipping point, to get what she was working in out to the Roman Empire, using the highways and the port. And these who worship God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. That's the start of the church. Now, once again, there was no church building, but how many of you know the church isn't a building? I think everyone here knows that. It's the people. It's us. What was the same way then? And this is the start of the church. She persuades them to go to her house so they can have church. And as we continue on, you're going to see how the church grows. And I find it really interesting once I started reading this all together and thinking this along. Now, another thing to keep in mind here is, we talked about it already, almost all the other cities that Paul went to and that you're going to see the letters sent to, Ephesus and Corinth and all these different places, there was a significant Jewish population. And as such, he faced Jewish persecution, or they came against the message that he was trying to share. That really wasn't here, because the Jews weren't there, at least not in significant number. So once again, this is a little bit different than some of the other places. Now, with that being said, and I think you know the story as it goes forward, don't think it was just smooth sailing, okay? Just because that was just that one element wasn't there that was in other places. But there were many other elements in place to resist the word of God going forth, to go against it. Yes, there always is. But they didn't have to deal with the Jews coming against them. It's like, no, it's not that, it's this. You got to adhere to what we're saying. There was, at that time, there was much worship going on of gods. And by gods there, we mean everybody and anything. It seemed like when you study this time frame in Philippi, there was monuments and prayers given up to every person and fake god you could come up with. I'll just list a few. There was a cult hero monument dedicated to the founder of the city. Remember, we talked about in 356 how it was started. Well, there was a monument there. There was the temple to the emperor. There was what was known as the Serapeum, a temple to the Egyptian and Hellenistic gods. There was the Harun Shrine, which was that of a monument to Philip. And there were monumental statues and deified of Julius and Augustus, Caesar, you know, the Roman leaders who considered themselves to be gods in the city. So where there may not have been that resistance from the Jews, there was a lot going on there, and it just made me think about all the false gods that we see in our lives today, okay? It names all these men who they're worshiping, and I thought, it's no different today. How many people worship actors, actresses, sports stars? I mean, that's really, their lives are all in emulating them, trying to be like them. And that's not who we're to try to be like. You know, and to worship those people and put them up on his pedestal gets our eyes looking at the wrong thing. So it's no different now than it was then, okay? There were also, and here's one I know you all know from reading Acts, and we're gonna read through this. There were also evil spirits present in this city that needed dealt with. And because they did deal with one of those evil spirits, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. Let's actually read through it. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." All I can tell you is, I've read this 100 times. I know I have. And yet it never stood out to me like this time I read that. And I'm going, huh, look what she's saying. She's actually proclaiming by the Spirit, the wrong spirit, because she's demon-possessed with a spirit. This isn't a spirit upon her. It says she was possessed. This spirit is in her, is part of her. And yet look what she's saying. She's saying actually what it would be a godly truth. These men are servants of the Most High God. I mean, here is an evil spirit causing this woman to talk about the Most High God and that he is the way to salvation. That's the message we should all be proclaiming. And here this demon-possessed woman is saying it. So what made me think of this was, you know, just because you hear someone saying that doesn't mean that they're not demon-possessed too. I mean, if it happened then, you know, you don't look at everyone that way, but it just kind of shocked me. Here she is, demon-possessed, and she's making the proclamation that we should all be making. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. What a great statement to make to anybody. But, you know, when she said this, it was interesting as to how it affected Paul, because Paul knew the spirit behind it. And that's where it talks about in the Bible, one of the gifts of the Spirit is to have the discerning of spirits. And really what that means is to know the spirit behind what you're seeing or hearing. Well, Paul had it. And it says, the word it uses there, now in the King James, it reads a little bit different, New King James. And once again, in this case, I like the King James Version better. And it says, "And this she did for many days." So she kept proclaiming this day after day after day. I'm going, wow, just think of saying that out in public every day. People are hearing this. And she had quite a following because she was actually being used and paid for money to foretell fortunes. So people were following this woman around. They wanted to hear what she was saying. And here's what she's saying. These people are talking about the Most High God and the way to salvation. It just, all I can say is it really hit me different. And And this she did for many days, but Paul, the New King James says, greatly annoyed. If you read it in the King James Version, it actually says he was grieved in his spirit. This was something that affected his spirit. It actually caused him to grieve because he knew the spirit that was behind it. Okay? And Paul, greatly grieved or annoyed, turned and said to the spirit. Now notice, it's not so much speaking to the girl. He's speaking to the spirit. That's what it says. Paul, greatly grieved and annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans. See, these are Romans, free people of Rome, to receive or observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Inner prison. He's making sure they're not getting out. He doesn't want them out on the edges where they might be able to escape, or someone might hear what's going on or even know what's going on. They put them in the inner prison. Chain them in place. They're not getting away. So he thinks. Okay. And I like to, in these places, always add, but God. How many of you found yourself in places where you thought, there's no way out of this, but God? It doesn't get much worse than this. How many of you have been in a prison locked in chains? I haven't. Maybe one of you have. I don't know. But it's, to me, I would consider that pretty dire situation, okay? I don't think it can get too much worse than that, but God. So let's go on and read Acts 16, 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Once again, something we should be doing in our time of being in our worst place. This is an example for us. Paul is setting here, when you're at your worst place, start praying and singing. That's what he did. That's what Luke did. That's what it takes. That's what you're going to need to do. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Another advantage. In fact, we're going to talk as we read through the end of this passage. So why did this happen? Because this didn't have to happen. In other words, Paul could have stopped those who put him in prison just by saying one thing, but he didn't, okay? Instead, they went to prison, and now all the prisoners are hearing what's going on. They're in there praising and singing hymns and praises to God. They wouldn't have heard that if Paul and Luke didn't go to prison, okay? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because, once again, if they'd escaped, who was going to pay the price? Him. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are still here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, the jailer, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, he heard them praising and singing. He sees their God move. Think about it. If they hadn't gotten to prison, he doesn't see this. All the prisoners don't hear this. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they went to his house, it was not uncommon for the jailer to have his house kind of in a compound right where the prison was. Okay? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So guess what else happened here? Once again, you could say, think about this. We're going to keep going on and see what happens. Paul could have stopped this from happening if he'd have said one thing, because eventually he says it. But after all of this has happened to him, keep this in mind. Now when he had brought them into his house and he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So now let's go on and look at Acts 16 through 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, have thrown us into prison, we who are uncondemned Romans." That's all he would have had to said from the beginning, and it would have stopped all of this. Okay? Uncondemned Romans. "And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get out and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. So in other words, once again, if he'd have said this, those magistrates wouldn't have touched them. They wouldn't even have thought about it, because they're in fear now. Now that they've heard, oh, these are Romans. And asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, back to where the church started. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, I read some commentaries on this, and I will tell you that they suggested the reason for Paul not sharing this in the beginning was he did it so that to protect Lydia and her household and some of the others. Is that a possibility? Yes. All I can say is I read it, knowing the God that I know, I have what to me is a more plausible answer. Once again, am I going to make a doctrine out of this? They went to prison so the church would grow. It did. Think about it. It started with Lydia. Now there's the jailer and his whole family. So keep this in mind as you go back and read Philippians. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Lydia and those of her family. He's writing to this jailer and his whole household. We're getting a picture of who this letter's going to once he writes it and how this church got started. What went into this? So keep all that in mind going forward. Now, I'm going to close by giving you this analogy. I'm going to show the analogy, and then I'm going to give you homework. How many of you like homework? Yeah. I could tell you in school, I never really cared for it. In fact, I did all my homework in school so that I wouldn't have to take it home. It was actually one of my goals. How few books can I take home with me throughout all of senior high? It was actually a goal for me, and I kept track. It's like, you just don't take a book home. I would never say that to those of you who have children in school to get them doing something that they ought not be doing. I can just tell you that was me, be it right or wrong. But that was a goal. But I'm going to give you some homework. And here it is. I'm going to give you the analogy first and then tell you what I'm looking for you to do. Today we looked at the beginning of planting the forest. And the forest is the key to the analogy here. And that is what God has impressed upon me is to look at the forest. And in so looking at the forest, we're going to see the details more clearly. Instead of starting to look at those trees... See, the forest is what I would like to call, for a good word, is the main theme of the entire book. And so here's your homework assignment. Read the letter. It's a letter. It's only 4 chapters long, and it will take you, depending on how fast a reader you are, I can't imagine it would take longer than 15 minutes if you're reading it the way I'm going to ask you to read it. Don't read it pondering each word, looking at each verse. I'm having you read it like you were reading a letter from somebody. You're just going to read the letter. And then when you're done, ask the Spirit to go, okay, what's the main theme of this? What is Paul writing about? What's the main theme? I've already done this with four people that God led me to do this with in advance, and I love the answers that I receive from them. And so I'm going to encourage you to share them with other people once you've done it, and I'd like to hear some of them too. What did you get as the main theme once you've done this week? Okay? This is going to be you ever hear of participation sports? You're not going to be an audience these next 8 weeks. I'm going to ask you to participate with me. As I'm doing this study, I'm going to ask you to do this study. I don't want you to just listen to me. I want you to be led by the Spirit to get what the Holy Spirit wants to get to you. Okay? Now, some of it may be the very same, but he may show you some things differently than what he shows me. They're both going to be truth. We don't want to find something that's not there, but be led by the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit is saying directly to you. And then after we've looked at the forest and said, okay, here's the forest, here's what it is, then we'll start looking at the individual trees. Okay? The trees, a way to look at it would be the passages, or maybe, I wouldn't even call it chapters, because the chapters in the Bible to me aren't necessarily always a good separation. But what I will say as differing thoughts as they're presented throughout the chapter. So we're going to look at trees. Those would be those different thoughts that are presented by the Holy Spirit through Paul. And then we're going to look at the branches. And the branches are those individual verses that come within those thoughts. Oh, and under this thought, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, because all the trees have many different branches. And so you'll see things within those thoughts. And then finally, what we're going to do is we're going to look down at the leaves on the branches. We're going to look at individual words in specific verses, right down to often where I go to from the beginning. And God says, no, don't do that. We're not starting with the leaves. We're starting with the forest. So once again, I greatly appreciate your time today, and am asking you to be a participator with me as we look to see what God would have us get through his Spirit from the book of Philippians. Actually, next week, here we have laid what I would call the planting of the forest. This is the starting place. It's now been planted. What we're going to look at next week is once again still a broad picture, because now we're going to actually look at the forest. Here we looked at the planting. Now we're going to go look at the forest. And by that I mean, what does it look like when Paul actually writes the letter? It's been some time since he was there. And now he's going to write the letter. So there's trees. The people have grown. Just as if you planted a forest, the trees would grow. Okay? And so now, next week, we're going to look at the overall forest. And you will have already looked at it this week. It's actually, God made me think back, and I've got a couple of minutes. So I'll share something briefly. I can tell you that oftentimes, I'm kind of a word person. And when God shows me things, it's in words. A lot of people get things in pictures, visions. They're very visual. I can tell you God has showed me something only half a dozen times where I've seen shape or something. And one time God showed me something, and it makes me think, how would I put this? Not of this church, and that's why I'm sharing it. This church and a few others I know would be exceptions. I don't like grouping everyone into the same group and say this is the way it is. But what God showed me was a picture of a large nest, huge, like a nest bigger than I'd ever seen before, a bird's nest. And it was falling apart. It was, you know, you ever seen them where there's shambles, pieces are hanging out, and there's holes in it, and it's falling apart. And there was a bunch of birds in it, but they were full-grown birds. So much so that the reason it was falling apart, because the birds didn't leave the nest when they were babies like they were supposed to. You know, you go to a certain age and you go out and you get your own food. And I can tell you what God showed me was, that's kind of what the American church looks like today on a whole. They come to church every Sunday and they get fed and they don't go out and get what they need to on their own, like the babies are supposed to do once you start growing up, you know? And even as I did this, I thought of that he had showed me. He showed me that so I could pray for the church in America. Because I asked him, why are you showing me this? Pray. I'm like, but in saying that, I don't see this church like that is what I'm saying. So when I'm sharing that, I go, we have a group of people I know because I've got to know several of you that is not like that. So I know when I ask you to go out and do this homework that you'll do it. And you'll come back next week already having this theme of what God shows you the book is about. So I'm excited to hear what you see. So next week, if you see me before or after, share with me what God showed you. So let's pray in closing. Father God, I just thank you for your word, your truth that brings us life. Continue to do a work in each one of us. Show us your truths. We just give you the glory for all that you're doing in us and are going to do. We praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus, amen.